Welcome to the service. We appreciate the presence of everyone.
I want to tell you this morning about an individual who lived about 100 years ago. And I've always enjoyed matters of history. And when I saw this story about a month or two ago, it really impressed me. We're going to talk this morning about a soldier in World War I. His name was Thel Ross Neal. And he was a Christian. He was a member of the church. And he lived over near Lebanon, Tennessee, not far from here. He was a Marine in World War I, whose life was literally and physically spared by having a Bible in his shirt pocket. And when I began to look at this particular story and the phenomenon that happened here, I was looking online and noticed that it's really not rare. I found that in the Civil War this happened. I found that it happened in World War I, World War II. It even happened recently in the Iraq War, where a soldier would be out on the battlefield and he would have a small New Testament in his front pocket. And when he was shot at, the bullet hit the Bible instead of going into his heart. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's really interesting. And when you think about that, just envision that, just picture that in your mind. Out of all the places to get hit, that's where that bullet or that shrapnel goes. This morning I want to talk about a Christian soldier who was literally and physically saved by his Bible. And then hopefully make some spiritual applications for us today. Neal was born on March the 5th, 1891, in Smith County, over near Lebanon. Maybe some of you have been to the Mount Juliet, Lebanon area of Tennessee, not far from here. And when the Great War, as it was called, came about, he had a brother that was married with children, and Neal took the place of his brother. He said to his brother, "You don't have to go. You're married, you have family, you have children. Let me go in your place." So he went down to New Orleans and he signed up. Later, he went over to South Carolina and entered into the Army there and then the Marines. And as a youth, he would hunt a lot. And this happened a lot, and it still happens today. You get these country boys that are raised in the South shooting squirrels and rabbit hunting. And they become a pretty good crack shot. And he was a really good shooter in his youth. And he earned a medal for sharpshooting before he boarded the USS Henderson and sailed for France. And so he had this little sharpshooter medal. And he had a New Testament Bible. And he put it in his front pocket. He goes to France to fight the Germans. And on September the 15th, 1918, his division fought the Germans in the Battle of Saint-Mihiel. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, of course, in World War I, there was a lot of trench warfare. And you have these troops in trenches, and they're fighting each other. And you've got these Germans that are shooting, and they're throwing these hand grenades. And the rest of these slides are Neal's recounting of this event, and he had told his family members, and they're also recounting this as well. And here's how it goes. He said, "Before we started our attack, one of the officers said, 'Neal, put that sharpshooter's medal in your pocket. It offers a shiny target.'" Neal told the Nashville Tennessean as he recounted the ordeal in 1946. This was several years after he'd gotten out of the war. He said, "I pushed the medal back in my blouse pocket behind a copy of the New Testament. The German mortars rained a shower of shrapnel, and his good buddy on his right got hit and fell to the ground, and he hollered, 'Neal, help me.' He leaned over to help him up, and another shell came, and a shower of fallen branches fell on them. He reached to get a better grip, and another shell went off, and he was hit. He felt it hit his right hand first, He was hit in several places and passed out from a concussion. When he came to, he was in a field hospital laying on an examination table in a tent. When he asked about his friend, and they told him he was dead. While he had cuts on his hand, arm, side, and leg, Neil was told by medics that they found nothing serious. But the soldier felt a strong pain in his chest. It likely was pneumonia from spending nights in the trenches, he was told. Then they saw the hole in his pocket. It was a solemn moment when they saw that quarter fragment of shrapnel that had penetrated the New Testament, but had been stopped by the metal over his heart. Everybody was stunned. The doctor told him, quote, "If you hadn't had that Bible, we wouldn't be talking to you right now." I saw this just a few months ago in a newspaper article. Picture that. Bullets flying, shrapnel flying, and you get hit, and it goes through your Bible, and it stops short of going into your heart. And when I saw that, I was intrigued. I was impressed. I thought that, that was an interesting phenomenon. And as I was looking at it and researching it, there are several people that tell that same story. There are numerous stories and pictures online of World War I and World War II veterans and others. And I saw a story where just a few years ago in the Iraq War, there was an individual, young man out there fighting. He gets shot. It hits him in his Bible instead of going into his heart. So apparently it's more than just a rare occasion. And I want us to think about that this morning. As we close this year, as we think about a new year, give me the Bible. Where is your Bible? Where is my Bible? I want us to think about that this morning. I want us to picture losing our life or not losing our life based upon where that Bible is with us. I asked Seth Ward the last time he was deployed, I said, do they still give you Bibles when you go out on the battlefield? He said, well, the way they do it today is they put out a big table and they put them out there. And you can pick one up on your way out or not. The choice is yours. Some do, some don't. But in the old days, there were many who would put a Bible in their front pocket. Here's a picture of Neil, and here's a picture of his Bible. And you can see the hole there. And as that shrapnel went through that Bible, you can see it stopping there on that right-hand page, and that hole is a piece of metal. And that's where it lodged instead of going into his heart. I find just reading that interesting. If you want a copy of this, you're welcome to it. You may not be able to see it from where you're at, but I find it interesting that the President of the United States, Woodrow Wilson, would write to the soldiers about the importance of the Bible. And you just read some of that. It's impressive. You will find it not only full of real men and women, but also of things you have wondered about and been troubled about all your life, as men have been always, and the more you read, the more it will become plain to you what things are worthwhile and what not. What things make men happy? Loyalty, right dealing, speaking the truth, readiness to give everything for what they think their duty, and most of all, the wish that they may have the approval of the Christ. Can you imagine the president saying that today? I would love to have that today. And then the leader of the forces, Pershing, hardship will be your lot. And he goes on to talk about God's will and following the Bible and so forth, bringing honor to your country. This was a time when people had a high esteem, even in our government, in our armed forces, for God's Word. I wish we still had that in our lives today. But this Mr. Neil, Brother Neil, a Christian, member of the Lord's Church, was saved by his Bible. I want us to think about that this morning with regard to some lessons that we can learn.
And there are four of them that I would like for us to consider this morning. Let's take this story and what happened physically in his life and try to draw some spiritual lessons for us this morning. First of all, this man carried his Bible into battle. Do you carry your Bible into battle? Do I carry my Bible into battle? I appreciate our soldiers here this morning, both active and retired, those who have served this country. We are Christian soldiers. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're soldiers. We have a battle. Are you carrying your Bible into battle? Neil physically carried his Bible into a physical battle. Do we carry our Bible into the spiritual battle that we have with the devil? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Christians are described as soldiers, and I wanted to look at one matter here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There's going to be some difficult things soldiering for Christ. There's going to be some hardships. Jesus never promised a bed of roses or a bed of ease. There's going to be some challenges along the way in standing for what is right. And then verse 4, no soldier on service entangleth themselves in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. We have to be careful not to be entangled in the things of this life, meaning get caught up doing worldly things. It doesn't mean we don't have physical relationships or we don't go to work or school, but we don't get entangled in the things of this life, meaning we don't engage in worldly things so that we can please Jesus who enrolled us. There's going to be some hardships, number one, and we've got to keep ourselves from worldliness. Whatever that is around us. And it's carrying this Bible that's going to help us do that. We're at war. Paul tells Timothy to war the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. There's a battle that is going on, whether we realize it or not, with the devil. And I'm afraid, brethren and friends, that the devil is winning on many fronts. Maybe you know of Christian soldiers who are falling on the battlefield of life to the devil. They're quitting, they're giving up, they're becoming worldly. They're not taking their Bible into battle. We are to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, which war against the soul. There's a battle going on for our children, parents. There's a battle going on for our marriages, husbands and wives. There's a battle going on for the sheep, for our shepherds to watch out for. There's a battle going on. We've got to take the Bible with us into that battle. He carried his Bible into battle. We have Paul's words again to Timothy that we must fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. Fight. Fight for truth. Fight for what is right. Fight for what is morally right. And it's a fight. There are times when we have to get aggressive. There are times when we have to be firm about living the Christian life. Not a pushover, not raising the white flag to surrender, not just saying, well, whatever, but standing for what is right. And it's the Bible that helps us to do that very thing. There's a battle going on. And we need to be taking our Bible to war. We're remembering in Ephesians chapter 6 of the what we call the whole armor of God. And Paul tells the Christian there at the church at Ephesus to put on that whole armor of God. And we're reminded that it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And we're to take that with these other pieces of armor. And if you start back in verse 14, every piece of armor is related in some way to God's word. Having girded your loins with truth, that's God's word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness comes from God's word. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, that's the gospel of peace, that's God's word. With all taking up the shield of faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith is tied to God's word. And with all, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one and take up the helmet of salvation. Salvation comes from God's word, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's all tied in some way to the word of God. And that's the only way we can make a stand against the devil. It seems like verse 16, if you look at our world today, that there's more and more fiery darts of the evil one. Everywhere you turn, there's more and more fiery darts of the evil one. And we need to be putting on our armor to protect us of those things. If we're not careful, as time goes on, you just hear more and more, well, so-and-so, they quit the church, and so-and-so has become unfaithful, and so-and-so is this, and so-and-so is that. We're not being firm. We've got, as a Christian soldier, to take our Bible with us to this daily war. Let's look at this battle for a little bit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. First of all, there's a battle going on for our reasoning, our human reasoning, what we think and reason. There's a battle going on. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's see what Paul has to say about that. There are human reasonings that speak of the origin of the universe. There are human reasonings that speak of two men or two women marrying. There are human reasonings that deal with what is inside a mother, that baby that is inside, whether you can abort it or not. There's human reasonings on gender. There's all kinds of human reasonings going on out there, and it's God's word that is going to teach us what is right about that. And our reasoning has to be guided by the word of God. Not by what a philosopher says and what a PhD says and what a college professor says and what an expert says and what a doctor says and what a Hollywood star says. It's what does the Word of God say? Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's not a physical battle like this Mr. Neal was in World War I. But it is a battle nonetheless. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Things that are firm. What are those kinds of things? Paul, verse 5. Casting down imaginations, literally reasonings. The way people reason. And in Paul's day, it would have been the way that the Greeks and the Romans reason about things. We've got to cast that down. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. There are assaults. There are battles going on. The Bible is being assaulted. God is being assaulted in this nation. And we have to take God's word and hold true to it. And Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There are people that have reasonings and thoughts about things that have to be brought into what Christ wants them to reason about and think about. And it's the Bible. That's why earlier in this same book, 2 Corinthians is primarily about Paul defending his apostleship. That's why earlier in this book, if you look at 2 Corinthians 2:17, he said, we don't corrupt the word of God. He said basically the same thing in chapter 4 and verse 2. We don't corrupt the word of God. When we preach the word of God, we preach it in truth. And the word that he uses there in 2 Corinthians 2 literally means a huckster, a pawn, a fraud. It was used in the first century for people who would walk around with these push carts selling things
and just trying to pawn them off on you as being good and genuine types of things, but they were fake and fraud types of things. Just a huckster.
And that's the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 2. He said, we don't do that with the Word of God. Paul preached it exactly the way Christ wanted him to preach it. The same thing in chapter 6 and verse 7. It's the Word of truth. And Paul says, we use that, chapter 10, to get these reasonings, these thoughts, these imaginations, and bring that are exalted against the knowledge of God, and bring that into conformity to the obedience of Christ. And not only that, but the flip side, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience. Get people to obey, and when there's disobedience, judge that. There's a battle going on for our reasoning. You know, there's a battle going on for our courage. There were those in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14 who saw Paul in prison, and it said that they were encouraged to proclaim the Word of God without fear. There's a battle going on for our courage. Will you stand up and tell others what is right in the Word of God, or will we be fearful? There's a battle going on for our evangelism and talking with others about Christ. The Word of the Lord was sounded out and sounded forth from the brethren there at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, also 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Paul says that the Word of God would run. He used an athletic term for someone who was running very fast, a runner. God's Word would run and have free course. There's a battle going on whether or not we're going to share the gospel with our neighbors here in this community. Let's do what we can to spread forth the Word of God, not only from this pulpit, in our Bible classes, in the radio program, but personally and individually. Talk with our friends and neighbors about the importance of the Word of God. Invite them to services. Invite them to come and study with us. There's a battle going on whether or not we're going to speak or keep our mouths shut. And I've been in that battle before, and it's challenging, isn't it? You want to say something, but you don't. You want to help, but you don't. And let's pray each day, Lord, give me courage just to speak up and say something. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for truth. When Paul brought the gospel to Thessalonica, they accepted it as truth, not as the word of men. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, there's a battle going on. The Bible is being torn down today in many fronts, in many areas. Many people, scholars, are writing about how the Bible is just the word of man and it's not true. It's a book of fairy tales. There's a battle going on for truth. Do we accept this as the very word of God? Do we accept the evidence that points to that? Or do we just cave in and say, well, it's not God's Word. There's a battle going on. Our young people are in the midst of this battle. Our young people are being told when they come here that Bible is the very Word of God. But when they go back out there, they're being told something completely different. And our young people have to be grounded to know the evidences for the existence of God and for the resurrection of Christ, and that the Bible is the Word of God. They have to know these evidences and these proofs so that we can win this battle. There's a battle going on for our thoughts. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What are you thinking right now? What am I thinking? When we get up tomorrow, what are we thinking? Our private thoughts. There's a battle going on in our mind. And God's Word gets right down into the innermost part of our thoughts. Well, I'm by myself. Mom and Dad aren't around. I'm by myself. The teacher's not around. I'm by myself. The boss is not around. I'm by myself. My spouse is not here. Even then, in our thoughts and what we're doing and what we're engaged in, God knows, and God's Word judges those things. The Word of God is living. It's not dead. It's not some old dead letter that was written 2,000 years ago. It's living. Number two, it's active. It works to change people, if you'll let it. And number three, it's sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and quick to discern. God's Word discerns. It judges. It discriminates. It places judgment on things that are right or things that are wrong. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever intended to do anything? Have you ever had any intentions about something? Even God's Word addresses those things. And there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's a battle going on for our thoughts. What we look at on our computers and what we look at on our phones and what the thoughts that are generated by those images or by music that we listen to or by movies that we watch, young people, whatever it is, our thoughts. The media controls a lot of our thoughts. Are we going to think what is right and good and pure or not? God's Word is quick to discern those things. There's a battle going on. Number two, not only did Mr. Neal carry the Bible into battle, and we have to carry God's Word into all of these battles that we're facing today. Number two, he kept it near his heart. He physically put it in his shirt pocket. And when that shrapnel came and hit him, it went through that Bible and stopped, and it saved his life. My question this morning is, where's your Bible? Where is your Bible? He said, well, Brother Reeves, it's in my hand right now. That's not what I mean. Where is it? Is the Bible simply something that we open up when we come to Bible class and we don't open it up any other time? We open it up during the sermon, but we really don't open it up any other time? Where is your Bible? What is your Bible to you? The blessed man, Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, meditates on the law of God day and night. It's not something that is just simply carried in his hand. It's in his heart. He meditates upon it day and night. Where is your Bible? Where is my Bible? One of the characteristics of the new covenant, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. One of the characteristics of the new covenant was that God's law was to be written in the heart and mind of man. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also I will write them. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And another quality, of course, is forgiveness of sins and removing iniquity. But verse 12, but I wanted to focus on verse 10. I'm not going to write my law on two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to write my law on their heart, internally, on their heart and in their mind. That's where it is supposed to be ultimately. Not just something that we carry around in our hands, but in the innermost part of our life. And when we do that, it will build us up. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. We've got to have God's Word in our heart. Let's not view the Bible as just simply something that we study to get a Bible class lesson. Something that we study to fill out a workbook. Something that we just carry in our hands, but every day have it in our heart. It is the controlling factor of everything we do. It's not just simply, well, did we get our Bible class lesson filled out? But today, How does God want me to act when I speak and think and dress and talk and everything I do? I should be thinking about a verse that controls that. I'm meditating on God's law day and night. It's the governing factor of everything I do. It's not external. It's not out here on the fringe. It's not just something I'm doing because the elders want me to raise my hand. I think we should read our Bible every day, and I think it's great to take a tally of that. That's a good thing that encourages us. But I'm not going to do it just to be able to raise my hand, but it guides me every day. It's in my heart, and it's in my mind. God's Word builds me up. It's going to comfort me when I need those times. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When I keep that Bible near my heart, it will build me up, it will comfort me, it will admonish me, it will teach me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition, also Paul says. When he's talking about those examples there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness and they're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Paul recounts that and he says that they were recorded, they were written in the Old Testament. Why? They were written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. It's written for our admonition. We need to take warning. He had talked about their murmuring and complaining. He had talked about their sexual immorality. He had talked about tempting or trying the Lord. He had talked about their idolatry. He had talked about their lust. He said those things were written in the book of Numbers, for example, for our admonition, warning. Don't go down that same road. If we keep the Bible near our heart, we will be admonished and we'll be guided. God's Word is inspired. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. It's our guide. The Bible is not just simply something that we consult on Sunday morning for Bible class and Wednesday night for Bible class. But every day. And when we have our daily Bible reading, and if we will read with our children, for example, talk about something in the lesson for us today. What did we hear today in our Bible reading that's going to make me a better person today? We've got to keep the Bible near our heart. It exhorts. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, bear with this word of exhortation, God's Word. Is an exhortation to keep being faithful. Don't let it be on the fringe of our life. Don't let it be out there on the peripheral part of our life. It is the heart and mind of who I am. I'm not opposed to technology. I use it. I enjoy it. I benefit from it. Much of my study and presentation comes from using technology, but I'm fearful that technology has replaced the Word of God. And we're more excited about receiving a text than we are about reading the Word of God. Always keep it near us. He kept his Bible near his heart. That's what actually saved him. God's Word gives us confidence. The things that are written, John says, we write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. That you might know. That's assurance. We sing in our song books, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. God's Word gives us confidence and assurance that we're living right before God. And then God's Word will reward us. John writes at the beginning of the book of Revelation, that those who hear and read and do these things, that person will be blessed. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear and keep the things that are written therein. If we will hear and obey, there will be great reward. Keep it near your heart. And then number three, he placed the Bible between himself and his enemy.
And that's the only place where God's Word needs to be. When he went out that day to fight that battle, he tucked that little New Testament down in his pocket, and it was between him and his enemy. That's the only place God's Word needs to be. When we go out to fight these battles, when we go out to fight these wars, the Bible needs to be between us and our enemy. That's the way it was for the psalmist. Look at the scripture reading that we had this morning in Psalm 119. I have laid thy word up into my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is the protection, is the defense, the armament against the fiery darts of the evil one. Turn with me also to Psalm 19, another great chapter in Psalms concerning the Word of God. Is the Bible between you and your enemy? That's where it needs to be. In Psalm 19, verse 11, speaking of the Word of God, or the laws, the commandments, the precepts of God, moreover, by them, that is the laws, the precepts, the commandments of God, is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. He had just been talking about the Word of God. That's what keeps us from these things. And, like Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, every time, what did Jesus say? We're familiar with the text. It is written. It is written. It is written. The next time, young people, when you're out on your own and there's that temptation to do something you shouldn't do, say, it is written. But the only way we can say that is if we know what is written. That's why we read and meditate and learn and study, so that at the very moment we need it, we can call it to mind. We've treasured it up in our heart, and we're going to say no to whatever that is. No, I'm not going to do that. God's Word has just been placed between you and your enemy. That's where it needs to be. And he can't get in. And the devil left him. And he couldn't get in. He couldn't penetrate that armament. And that's what we want in our lives today. We don't want to fall on the battlefield of life. We don't want to lose that battle with the devil. Keep God's Word between you and your enemy. And then last of all, he was literally saved by his Bible. That doctor said, if you hadn't had that there, that shrapnel would have penetrated all the way into your heart. You wouldn't be here today. You were saved by your Bible. And that's the way it is spiritually. God's Word will save us. Words, the words of the gospel, Peter says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, save. Words save. There are many things in the New Testament that are attributed to salvation. I want to focus this morning on the gospel, the words of God's Word. But it's the Word of God that saves. The gospel saves. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 and these other passages. That's why gospel preaching must be at the heart of our service and at the heart of our Bible classes and at the heart of our conversations. There's a time and place, brethren and friends, elsewhere for fun and games and food and that type of thing. Individually and in the home and privately, we can do those kinds of things. But that is not the place. The Lord's church is not the place for that kind of thing, because it just does not save. It fills our bellies, but it does not save. Remember in John chapter 6, when those people that had been fed for the 5,000, they come back the next day and they want more food. And Jesus said, don't work for that kind of food. Work for the food that doesn't perish. The bread of life. So many today want the fun and games, and church is about fun and games, and church is about recreation, and church is about ball teams, and church is about the gymnasium, and church is about food.
There's a time and place for that individually. But Jesus did not die on the cross for hot dogs and hamburgers. He died on the cross so that He could give us a message to save us from sin. That's what we need. And that's what saves. The word of the cross saves. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. If you look at that context there, Paul is saying that the foolishness of gospel preaching saves. And he's writing in a context to those at Corinth. Corinth would have had Greek and Roman philosophers, especially Greek philosophers. And Paul says that many Greeks want the wisdom of men. Jews ask for miracles. The Greeks, they just want the wisdom of men. But all I'm going to do is preach the foolishness of the gospel. That's what saves. I don't know if you've ever gone and heard any type of motivational speeches or speakers. I've heard a few of those in life. They're interesting. They're motivating. They're encouraging. They're dynamic. But when someone stands before us, if we want to be saved from sin, it's going to be just the foolishness of gospel preaching. It may not be what the wise and educated among us would say, but it's what saves. Preaching saves. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Preaching. I'm not opposed to developing a good lesson and having that put together well and organized well and illustrating it well, but in some situations today with regard to preaching, it's not preaching, it's stand-up comedy and it's other kinds of things. Speaking saves. The speaking of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Truth saves. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You see how it's all tied in with your Bible. And when we come here for ourselves and for our children, that should be what we want. Give me the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. That's what saves. The sacred scriptures save. In that passage of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says that from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And for us as parents, remember that from a babe you have known that. That's why when our children come into this world and when we're planning our children, when we're going to plan our family, or those of us who already have a family, make sure that from a babe they know the sacred writings that are able to make them wise into salvation. They may not know Einstein's theory of relativity. They may not know a lot of things in life. They may not ever know how to decode the DNA of the human genome. But let it be said that they know what's in their Bible. That's what saves. I'm not opposed to education. Education is what makes us a well-rounded person to take care of ourselves and others, and it's great. But make sure that we know our Bible. That's what makes us wise unto salvation. And as parents, we have that responsibility to train up our children in that way. Not just at the building and what's done here, but in our home and what we talk about and what we read about in our home. Maybe a little less TV, and a little less computer, and a little less cell phone, and a little less tablet, and a little more Word of God. He was saved by His Bible. Instruction, the grace of God instructs us and saves us, Titus 2:11 and 12. And it's the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. And by the way, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, James is talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. Even we need the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. He's not talking about non-Christians there. Even we as Christians, we need to keep that implanted Word in our lives in order to save us. The spiritual milk saves. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of invitation, Only a Step. Fell Ross Neal, a little over 100 years ago, took his Bible
into battle.
He kept it near his heart. He kept it between he and the enemy, and it saved his life.
Spiritually speaking, if we'll do the same thing, it will save us.
Whatever that battle is for us, take it into that battle.
Keep it near your heart and in your mind. It controls everything we do throughout the day. It's not just something out here on the peripheral. Keep it between you and your enemy, and it will be the defense that it's made there for.
And it will save your life. It will free you from your sin.
If you will hear it and read it and obey it, you have that opportunity this morning.
As we close this year, as we think about a new year, let's make sure that the Bible is at the center of it.
I see more and more today where it's being shoved off to the side. It's being relegated to the dustbin. But let it not be that case in our life.
If we can help you to take that step this morning to become a Christian or to come back to Christ in some way, if you feel that you need to do that.
A battle is waging right now. And the battle is, the devil says, nope, stay in your seat. Christ says, take the step. There's a battle right now going on. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There's a battle going on right now. The devil is saying, stay put. Christ is saying, come. Who's going to win that battle? Let's be on the Lord's side. Let's take that step and obey Him. And if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?